Song of invitation this morning after the lesson will be number 470. So if you're using your song books, please go ahead and mark that 470. Do you know my Jesus? If you have your Bibles, which I certainly hope that you do, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. I want to welcome everyone. It is a beautiful Lord's Day and it's Mother's Day. It's a day in which we honor our mothers, and certainly it is a position, a role in life that is of great value and of great importance. And I hope and I pray that we all properly reverence, respect God's will in the matter of mothers and our devotion to our own mothers, and those of us who have lost our mothers. Certainly it is a day in which we reflect and we remember with sadness to some degree, but also, of course, a day in which we remember and honor. And those of you who are here today with your mother, I want to thank you for coming. But I want to remind you of something. I saw something on Facebook this week. Jeff Asher, a friend of mine, posted on Facebook, and it had a picture of a phone, an iPhone. And it said on the phone, "Mom." Of course, the phone is ringing. And he made an observation that I can relate to and many here in the audience this morning can relate to. If you ever see this, please answer it, because you don't know how long you have with your mother. And that is so true. So take every advantage that you have to be with your mother, to express your love and devotion to your mother, and because you don't know how long you have her. Honor her not only though once a year, let's honor her every day of the year. This morning we're going to be talking about the Church of Christ and why I love the Church of Christ. I was on a Facebook group this past week, and one of the things, in fact, that constantly I see on that particular group is a bunch of hateful things said towards the Church of Christ. And of course, those who are saying those things view the Church of Christ as if the church was just another denomination. Now, I am not going to deny that there is a denomination that has a designation of Church of Christ. In fact, there are several different kinds. There's the United Church of Christ. There is the Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints. And there is the Church of Christ that has its institutions, its organizational structure is such that it is tied together, its orthodoxy is such that it is indeed and has become, I believe, a denomination. And they think of themselves as a denomination. But as you look in the Word of God in the Scripture, and as you apply those things to your own life and your understanding, and you submit to the will of God, and you follow His Word, listen, you will be a member of the Church of Christ. There's no way around that if you understand what the Bible says about the Church of Christ. If you're understanding the New Testament, the biblical concept of the Church. I do believe this, that so many people have their denominational goggles so affixed to the front of their head that the only thing that they can see is denominationalism and everything. And they cannot get around that perspective and see the church in its singularity, in its unity, in its status as God intends it to be. So, the Church of Christ, from a biblical perspective, what is that? We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This entire section, many times we point to this section and we talk about husbands and wives and how they are to relate to one another. The husband is to be the head of the wife. The wife is to submit herself in all things to the husband. And if that role is accepted and respected as it ought to be, then a husband and a wife are going to have the relationship that God wants them to be, and that will be beneficial to them and all that are around them. And so we use this text to emphasize the roles of those in marriage. Well, that's true, but what did Paul say there at the end, as we just read? This is a mystery. I'm talking mainly about the church. That's his main point. Now, I want to stress and make this very clear. So to clarify, I'm not professing that I love some building with a sign out front that says Church of Christ on it. You know, here is a reality, brethren. The Bible does not give the church a proper designation that it has to go by. Although I recognize and I respect, and we all ought to respect, the concept of the church being whose? Jesus's. It is his church. So why be ashamed of that? First of all, I'm not. But just because a church building has a sign out front that says Church of Christ, does that make it so? Not by a long shot, and I'll tell you what. It's getting more likely that when you walk into a building that has Church of Christ out front, you go in on a Sunday morning to worship, there's no telling what you might see. You might see a piano or an organ or a band in the corner. There's no telling what you might see. You may see a talent show, right? You may see a talent show. You may see people marching up and down the aisle and doing all kinds of crazy things that you don't find in the Word of God. There's no telling what you're going to see. So just because it says Church of Christ on the door doesn't mean that it is. That is not what makes a church one that belongs to Jesus Christ. What makes a church of Christ, is that the people who are assembling wherever that building may be or wherever that group of people may be, that is the church of Christ, and they are following the Lord. That's what makes them a church of the Lord, a church of Christ. It's not a building. The word church and the concept of the church has nothing to do with a building. I'm certainly not expressing my love for a man-made organization or a denomination. I said this on the Facebook group last week, and I got all kinds of ridicule for it, but this is the truth. Nevertheless, I don't care how much ridicule I get, God is still true, and I'm going to let every man be a liar when it comes to this. But the Bible condemns denominationalism. It condemns division. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, he says, I beseech you in the name of Jesus Christ, that is by his authority, that you all speak the same things, having no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's the will of God. That's what Jesus prayed for in John 17, verses 20 through 21. I pray not for these only, but also for all those who believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Listen, the division that exists in the religious world today is driving people away from Jesus Christ. It is confusing people. And it is turning them away from the only hope of their salvation, and that is the Lord of glory. And they're turning away from Him in droves because of the division in the religious world today. Denominationalism is an evil. And we need to understand that. It's not good. I heard a preacher just a few weeks ago say in a prayer on the radio, he thanked God for all the different denominations. No. You never find any apostle or the Lord Himself thanking God for the vision that exists. No. I'm not expressing love for only those who subscribe to a particular man-made tradition or pattern. Listen. A lot of folks have attributed to the Church of Christ this concept of, well, you're just following man-made traditions and patterns. And I realize, listen, there are traditions and there are things that we do right here that are not commands as far as certain aspects of our worship. For example, to assemble at 9 o'clock, how long have we been doing that for Bible study? We've been doing that for as long as I've been here. 9 o'clock for Bible study. But that's not a commandment of the Lord, and that we have to meet at that time. You see, that's something we've always done. But we could change that if we wanted to, couldn't we? We could change that. Or worship starts at 10. We have usually the typical song. We have prayer. And we have the contribution. And then we have another song. We have the communion. Then we have a couple of more songs, and then the lesson, and then we'll have another invitation song, and then we'll have a closing song, and that's the way kind of we've been doing it for years. We've changed it up a time or two along the way. There's nothing wrong with changing it up. Now, that's a tradition. It's not something that you have to do, but listen, when you talk about things such as observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, my friend, that's not a tradition of man. That's what the disciples did in the New Testament in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. That's what they did. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So therefore, it is a command. And we have an example of when they fulfilled that command. We know that's right. If we follow that, that's not a human tradition. That is a scriptural authorized position or activity. Instrumental music. Instrumental music. Listen, we do not exclude mechanical instruments of music in our worship simply because it's our tradition. We do it because the New Testament does not authorize it. And the examples and the instructions we have in the New Testament says to sing. So in our desire to be in compliance with the New Testament and with the Lord's authority, we simply do what He tells us to do. I'm not defending, though, the traditions of men. I will defend the following of the Scripture in all things and submitting to the Lord's authority. There was a question on Facebook, another question that was asked that I responded to the other day. The question was, where does the New Testament say it is a sin to eat in the church building? And of course, the answer to that is it doesn't. It doesn't say that. The issue has never been, is it a sin or not a sin to eat in the church building? That's not even an issue. The question is, what is the work of the Lord? But my point was, as I responded to him, I said, you're asking the wrong question. Instead of asking the question, where does it say it's a sin to do blank, whatever, we should be asking the question, where does the Lord say for us to do that? Where does the Lord give us the authority to do that? Where do we have permission, divine permission, to do that? Where does the Lord say for us to do that? Because He's told us, when it comes to our worship and our service to Him, He's told us everything He wants. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. God's told us what He wants. He's told us everything that He wants as far as and how we are to worship Him, how we are to serve Him. He's told us what He wants. So we need to find the positive divine authority for it. And so many today approach the Scripture from the standpoint, well, where does it say I can't do that? You're asking the wrong question. This is what I'm doing. I am professing my love for the Lord's church. Jesus said that He was going to build His church. And He died for that church. Acts 20 and verse 28 in the Scripture reading this morning. Jesus died for that church. That's what I'm expressing my love for. That for which Jesus died. I'm expressing my love for the body of which Jesus is the head. That is the body, the people that submit to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church and Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:25. He is the head of the church, which is his body, Ephesians 1:22-23. Or he said of the body, which is his church. I am professing love for the saved, for all the saved in Christ Jesus. Because when you think about the church, we again should not think about buildings or denominations. We should think about people who belong to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what I am expressing my love for. I'm expressing my love for those people who have been called out of this dark world and have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The universal church. We often try to make the distinction between the church in a universal sense and churches in local senses. The universal church is all the saved. Not just of our moment in time, but also going all the way back to the first who entered into this saved status, this condition of salvation that is in Christ Jesus. You go back to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Lord first began to add people, the saved, to His church, Acts 2:47. And every person who has been saved since that day has been added to this same group, this same body, the church of Jesus Christ. It is the body of Jesus Christ. It is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. But now, these people who have been added to the body of Jesus Christ, the universal church, in certain areas grouped together and they worship and serve the Lord together. They contribute of their own means and support the work of that local group. That local group is organized with elders, deacons, and saints, Philippians 1 and verse 1. But these local groups, they adhere to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You know, in Revelations chapters 2 and 3, you find seven churches written to by John. Of course, the Lord is the one sending the letters. And each of these groups, these churches, belong to Jesus Christ. And they are to submit to Jesus Christ. Now, some of those churches were in danger of having that candlestick removed. Some of those churches were in trouble. And the Lord commanded them to repent, or else, I will come unto you. I will judge you. So, I love local groups also who adhere to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, wherever they may be, who belong to Jesus Christ. That's really the key. You know, when you think about the church in the New Testament, you have a lot of different descriptions. The church, just the church actually, in Acts 8 and verse 3, it doesn't say the church of, it just says the church. Now the word church is an interesting word. The word, the etymology of that particular term, you go back and trace it out, it has some kind of dark beginnings, but the word actually means of the house of the Lord. I do not believe that it is, that particular term is actually a really good English term to translate the Greek term, which means actually a called out assembly. The words actually do mean a little different thing. So, but nevertheless, that's a different issue altogether. In Acts 20 and verse 28, it's called the church of God, which was purchased by His blood. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, the body of Christ, which we're told in Ephesians 1:22-23, is the church. The kingdom of God, Romans 14:17. And of course, Colossians 1:13. The family of God, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, is the household of God. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it's referenced as the temple of God. And that actually would be a closer or better fit for the term church, if you really want to know the truth about it. But nevertheless, the idea, the temple of God, the house of God. The church of the firstborn. The firstborn ones, Hebrews 12 and verse 23. Or the churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16 and verse 16. You know, what's the name of our moon? Has anyone ever thought about it like that? What's the name of our moon? It's just moon, right? It's just moon. That's what it is. It's the moon. It's our moon. But other planets have moons too. But we only have one moon. It's the moon. That's what it is. The Lord did not give a specific designation that has to be to go over the door of the church building. However, a church that belongs to the Lord will truly be a church of Him, of His. It belongs to Him. It is of Him. We should never be ashamed to be the Lord's people. Now, why do I love the church? I'm going to give you a couple of reasons, four reasons, and then I'm going to sit down. Number one, because of its origin. Going back to Ephesians 5 and verse 23. It says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Okay? Jesus, the idea that we see here is Jesus being over the church. He is the head. He is the administrator, the king, if you will, and telling the church what to do. He has authority over it. But there's also this concept that Jesus is not only the head over it, He is the cause or the originator of it. It is of Him. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." When Jesus said, "upon this rock," He's talking about the confession that Peter had made, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It is upon that confession that Jesus would build His congregation, His people. "I will build my church." It belongs to Him. And death was not going to prevent Him from accomplishing that. In Acts 2 and verse 47, it says, "The Lord added to the church daily." Now, I assume that the Lord added the saved to the same church He promised to build in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Do you think I'm pretty right on in my assumption there? That's a pretty fair assumption to say that Jesus added the saved to His church and not to somebody else's. It says, "The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." And it is of God and not of man. In Matthew 15 and verse 13, Jesus there talks about the false doctrines going back to the beginning of the chapter, where the scribes and Pharisees had a real problem in differentiating between the traditions of men and the commandments of God. And in verse 7, in fact, He says this. He says, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draws nigh to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, for in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Now, the product of these commandments of men and their vain worship was, it was still worship, it was still religion, but it was just vain, it was useless. And I'll submit to you that the same thing is true with any man-made religion or anything that is not of God. It is going to create something that is vain or useless, and it is not going to be of God. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 13, Jesus goes on, He makes the point, "Every plant that My Father has not planted shall be rooted up." Marshall Keeble used to say, the rooting day is coming. And it is. God is going to uproot all of those plants that aren't His. But the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not of man. It is of God. And this church still exists today. Listen. In Luke 8 and verse 11, the Bible says that, in the parable of the sower, the Bible says that the seed is the Word of God that is to be planted in the hearts of men. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who hear when they hear, they receive the Word with joy. And these have no root, who believe, but for a while, but in time of temptation they fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, and bear fruit with patience. This parable of the sower, I think, teaches us a lot of lessons. But I want to submit to you that this particular principle is very important for us to grasp. And in reference to what is often referred to as the restoration movement, Alexander Campbell, Barton W. Stone, etc., all those men of the mid-1800s who went around preaching and teaching people to come out of their denominations and be baptized into Christ. And their attempt was to restore men back to the New Testament pattern. That was their idea and their intention. And I think a lot of people misunderstand their intention. And many people accuse them of starting just another denomination. And there's no question that out of some of that, there are denominations that came. No question in that. Here's my point, though. You know what? And Alexander Campbell and Stone, they understood this principle. We need to understand the principle. When you take the Word of God and you plant that into a heart, and only the Word of God, nothing else, what are you going to get? And if you plant that Word of God into a group of people, and that group of people adhere to the Word of God, and they follow the Word of God, what are you going to get? It's kind of like in nature, you know, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 12, as God made everything, He made all the plants and the herbs, and the seed was in themselves. And the seed was to produce, and the plants were to produce after their own kind. You know, you take corn and you plant it in the ground, you're not going to get tomatoes. If you plant apple seeds in the ground, you're not going to get tomatoes either. You're going to get an apple tree. It'll make apples. If you plant acorns, which that really happens pretty naturally, off of an oak tree, you're going to get an oak tree that also bears acorns. Seed produces after its own kind. Same thing is true spiritually. Listen, in order to get a Baptist, listen, I don't want to demean anybody. I'm not being cruel, I don't think. I'm trying to, with love, express to you a very important principle. But think about it with me, please. In order to get a Baptist, a real Baptist, you have to plant Baptist doctrine in with the seed. You have to mix it in there. In order to get a Methodist, you have to plant the teachings of Methodism. In order to get a Presbyterian, you have to teach Presbyterian doctrine. What is it that separates Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians? It's their doctrine. It's the distinctiveness within their own doctrines. There is something in their teaching that separates them from each other. And in order to get one of these groups or one of these, you know, if you're going to become one of these things, you have to have their doctrine in order to become that thing. And that applies to every religion. Islam, every religion. Judaism. In order, though, to become a Christian, listen to me, all you need is the Bible and the Bible only. Nothing else. And if you plant the Bible and the Bible only in a heart, and that is all that is believed, that is all that is followed, then you're going to get a Christian today, nothing else. You're not going to get a hyphenated Christian. You're not going to get a Baptist Christian or a Methodist Christian or a Presbyterian Christian, a Pentecostal Christian, an Episcopalian, a Lutheran, Catholic. You're going to just get a Christian, nothing else. That is our plea. That is our plea. Let's just be what the Bible tells us to be. If you take just a Christian, one who has taken just the Bible, and he's following just the Bible, and he takes that Bible and he teaches others, and they join together, and they're following just the Bible, what are they going to be? They're going to be a group of Christians who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be a group then, an assembly, a congregation that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all they're going to be. And this goes back to our text. You know, the Apostle Paul makes this point in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, it is also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ. Listen, here's the point. The church is subject to Christ. It's not that the church ought to be. The church is. You follow me? The true church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is subject to Him. It's not that it ought to be, but it is. And if a church is not following Him, then it is, and can it be said that it is a church of Christ? Not actuality. You can't. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The church of Christ follows the teachings of Christ. Again, I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about the people who belong to Jesus Christ. They follow Him. As John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Those who belong to Christ follow Him. They follow Him in the instruction of how to be saved. You know, here's another thing. The denominational world teaches people to be saved differently from what the New Testament says. People in the religious world, in the denominational world, they say, well, ask Jesus to come into your heart. Or say the sinner's prayer. You know, just believe. But you don't find those expressions anywhere in the New Testament. Where does the New Testament say, ask Jesus to come into your heart? Or say the sinner's prayer? Now, I can show you in the Scripture where it says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. That's quoting Jesus Christ, Mark 16:16. Will we believe Him? Are we following Him? In Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A fellow asked me this week on Facebook, he said, if you were telling someone what to do to be saved, what would you tell them? And I said, well, it depends on who it is, I guess, as far as where they are on their journey. Like in Acts chapter 2, you have a people who have already been taught who Jesus is. They know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So the instruction to them is, repent and be baptized. That was their next step. In Acts the 16th chapter, the Philippian jailer had never heard of who Jesus was, so Paul and Silas had to go to their house and teach them who Jesus is. So the first instruction was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. And so he took them and taught them the word of the Lord. And as soon as he got done in the middle of the night, before the sun had come up, by the way, the whole story starts at midnight, in a jail cell in Philippi. And so before the sun comes up the next morning, the Philippian jailer is baptized into Christ and his household, and it's then said of him that he believed with all his house. How to be saved? Do it the Bible way. The organization, elders, deacons, saints, worshiping according to the New Testament pattern, following the teaching of the Lord in all things, the work of the church, evangelism, edification, and benevolence, following the Lord's instructions. The New Testament church submits to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it also upholds that instruction. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It holds that out to the world, the truth of God. So the church of Christ submits to the authority of Christ. It abides in the teaching of Christ. And it does not follow the doctrines and the commandments of men. That's why I love it. Because Jesus died for the church, Ephesians 5:25. My friend, Jesus loved the church enough to die for it. No, He didn't die for a building. He did not die for a denomination. He died for His people. We need to love the church because Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for her. In verse 28 of Ephesians 5, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. The Apostle Peter says that we were redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Did Jesus love the church? I love the church because Jesus loved the church. I love the church because Jesus gave His life blood for the church, and I ought to be willing to sacrifice myself for the body of Christ. In Ephesians 5 and verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The Lord is going to bless His church. The church is all who are in Christ Jesus. And if you were to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, in fact, the book of Ephesians is actually the Lord's syllabus on His church. And you go back to chapter 1, those who are in Christ, those who are in His body, those who are in His church, receive these blessings. We are the chosen, verse 4. We are elect in Him. We are beloved and adopted and predestined to that adoption in Christ. We are accepted in Christ. We are redeemed in Christ. And we have an inheritance in Christ. These are the things that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, the thing is, we must be in Christ, in His body, in His church. That is where hope is. The Lord is going to bless His church. What about those who are outside of Christ? Who are outside of His body? You know, a lot of people, do you believe that the church of Christ is the only one going to heaven? Well, listen, if you're thinking from a denominational perspective, I can understand how you get the wrong idea when I answer that, yes, the church of Christ is the only church going to heaven. Because you're looking at it through a denominational perspective. Stop it. Look at the church from a biblical perspective. We're talking about saved people who are in Christ, the body of Christ. That is the only group going to heaven. Do you agree with that? Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. My friends, that includes all who are in Him. But if you're not in Him, you're lost. No spiritual blessings. You're not of that chosen family. You're not of the children of God. You're not accepted. You haven't been redeemed or forgiven of your sins. You are outside of this relationship and assurance found in Christ Jesus. No heavenly inheritance. The people to whom Paul is writing in Ephesians chapter 1... in Ephesians chapter 5, are people who have been baptized into Christ. You go back to the book of Ephesians and read in Acts the 19th chapter where they first received the gospel of Christ. And they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They entered into this relationship with Christ by their faith. Have you entered into that relationship? Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in His body? Why do I love the church? Because of its origin. It is of God. The church that belongs to Jesus Christ is of God. That is people who are following Him. Now listen, let me make this very clear. If I myself and us are not following the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not His church. Regardless of what name is across the front of the building. Okay? We must be following Jesus Christ. We must be of Him. We must submit to Him. Or we're not His. I love the church because it submits to Him. And because Jesus does, He died for it. And because it is and it will be blessed by Him. What about you? If you love the church, won't you seek to build it up? I mean, you can't start it. You can't start another one. Listen, you can only build it up because it's already been started. It's the Lord's. And you can do your part in helping to edify and to build it up. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And by the way, you cannot build up His body unless you are present with His body and encouraging those other members who are in His body. Hebrews 10, 24. I will strive to serve within it. Ephesians 4:16. Every joint, every part doing its share. I will willingly sacrifice for it, for Jesus' sacrifice for me and for the church. I will support its efforts because I love it. If I love the church of Christ, won't I seek to do these things? If I love the church of Christ, I'm going to defend it. I'm going to strive to teach the truth regarding it. And I'm also going to love it. You know, I ask you this question. Do you love the church that Jesus bought with His own blood? Do you love the church of Christ? The body of Christ. The redeemed. The saved of all ages. Do you love them? Will you let the Lord add you to His church? Not a man-made church. Not an organization. But the living people of God. Will you allow the Lord to add you to His body? Believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Confess Him before men. Repent of your sins and be buried with Him in baptism. If you love the church, submit to Him. Do you love Him? Obey Him. Follow Him. If you love the church, you will. Will you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be blessed and reach heaven? That is up to you. That's up to all of us. If we're going to make it, we have to be faithful to the Lord. Maybe you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning. We can help you. We can't add you to His church, but we can help you in submitting to His will so that He will add you. And if we can, let us help. As together we stand while we sing.